If you've seen it, you'll surely remember the movie Forrest Gump. Made in 1994, a quarter of a century ago, starred Tom Hanks, won Best Actor, Best Director, Best Picture. It's a big deal. And it's kind of hard to describe concisely. Forrest was a low IQ guy who somehow ended up at the center of cultural events in the 60s and 70s. I remember seeing it the first time and just being riveted by the soundtrack, because that was the music. Anyway, Forrest loved Jenny, who was troubled, and at one of the key points in the movie, he asks her to marry him. She says no, and he says, "Why don't you love me, Jenny? I'm not a smart man, but I know what love is." That says a lot. Ties the epic story together. Forrest Gump, he may not be smart, but he knows what love is. Well, today we're going to find out what the Bible says love is, and we won't worry about comparing or contrasting with Forrest's understanding, because the Bible's description, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, is so beautiful and so majestic that it has acquired a status of its own in our culture, such that somebody could be familiar with it and not know that it came from the Bible. Here it is from the NIV 84 translation. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And that never fails conclusion takes us into the next section, which we'll get to next week. One of the things that's so beautiful about this is it's so positive. For whatever reason, even though it's stated in absolute terms, no human could ever fulfill, it lifts us up. It lifts us up with aspiration rather than weighing us down with condemnation. We don't hear it and feel condemned because the standard's so high. Its very beauty draws us up to it. I'm using the NIV because before it jumped the tracks in 2011, it was my go-to translation and the one in which I memorized this passage. There are slight variations among our major translations, which we'll cover using the NIV 84 as home base today. Noting the mechanics of the passage, in these four verses, 15 things are asserted of love. The first two are positive. Love is patient. Love is kind. The next eight are negative, in the sense they say that what love is not or does not do. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Then it pivots from negative to positive with an explicit contrast. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, and concludes with four comprehensively positive affirmations. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I want to be sure and mention something I picked up a long time ago, and that is the practice of reciting this passage as if it were a description of yourself. So I would say, Chris is patient, Chris is kind, he does not envy, he does not boast. Now you try that. Chris is patient, Chris is kind. Yeah, you get it. Now, joking there, the point is to put your name here. And that's not wishful thinking. It's not an attempt to fool others about who you are. It's a way of calling our attention to things by what I'll call the mystically positive power of this text. Let's say I do boast and am proud. And you point that out to me. You say, Chris, you boast and you're proud. And though that may be entirely true, there's just something about another imperfect human telling me that that gets my defenses up and inclines me to want to counterattack. But if it's just the word, just 1 Corinthians telling me that, I'm more inclined to listen and go, well, I guess that is kind of boastful, isn't it? Maybe laugh at myself for not realizing how proud I am. Very powerful little practice. Recite this passage as if it were a description of you. God will do interesting things. Not coincidentally, there's a lot of overlap between this passage and the fruit of the Spirit. That's Galatians 5:22 and following. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love heads the list of the fruit of the Spirit and is the single quality which is unpacked in 1 Corinthians 13. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. And that's a soft beginning. You could describe love as courageous and heroic and cite qualities that seem more important and significant than patience. But aren't you glad the people who love you are patient with you? Doesn't that put your soul at rest? Rather than being patient, New King James says, love suffers long. And suffers long, that's an old-fashioned phrase, but it is a more literal rendering of the underlying Greek. It's the ability to suffer for a long time. Love is in it for the long haul. Trends and fads, shiny baubles here today and gone tomorrow, love pays them no mind. Preparing this message, I came across something which will stick with me. One of the good things about the craziness and the conflict we were experiencing in 2020 is that it puts us in mind of the second coming, reminds us this is not our home. And I'm sure many of you, like me, are looking around going, Lord, you can shut this down anytime. Fine with me. But then he doesn't. And we've got to be patient because we've got to suffer a little longer. James encourages us in his epistle, chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. He uses the same word for patience in the, three times in those verses. The underlying Greek word is makrothumeo. It's a compound word, and if you get one half of it, you may be able to pick up the other half. Thumos is the word for anger or rage. Makrothumeo. Macro comes into English as a prefix meaning long or large. So makrothumeo is a way of saying it takes you a long time to get angry. Later on, it will say that love is not easily angered. Makrothumeo is the polar opposite of being easily angered. If you're makrothumeo, you can put up with a lot of stuff. You are long-suffering. Well, James compares our makrothumeo to that of the farmer waiting for rain, and that's fair enough because we can't do any more about the second coming than a farmer can do about the weather. So we just wait. That's our experience, being patient, long-suffering, waiting for the second coming. But what about God's experience? Peter actually describes that for us in 2 Peter 3. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there, lo and behold, is the same word translated long-suffering, but it's describing God. We're makrothumeo, waiting for his return, and he's makrothumeo, delaying the return. Why? For love. He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Love is makrothumeo. Love is patient. Maybe that's easy to see in big things like the end of the world and the second coming, but how about person to person, day to day? Love is patient. Are you? What are you willing to put up with? What are you willing to suffer through for love? Love is patient. Love is kind. And no, we got a list that is 15 items long. So we're going to have to pick and choose about what we can drill down on. Kindness, like patience, is not a flashy quality. Just for kicks, I looked up what Wikipedia says about kindness, and I thought it was pretty good. So I share with you the opening paragraph of the Wikipedia article on kindness. Quote, "Kindness is a type of behavior marked by acts of generosity, consideration, or concern for others without having an expectation of praise or reward. Kindness was one of the main topics in the Bible. In Book 2 of Rhetoric, Aristotle defines kindness as helpfulness towards someone in need, not in return for anything, nor for the advantage of the helper himself, but for that of the person helped. Nietzsche considered kindness and love to be the most curative herbs and agents in human intercourse. Kindness is considered to be one of the knightly virtues," unquote. I don't know what the knightly virtues are, but anything you can get the Bible, Aristotle, and Nietzsche to agree on has got to be pretty special. And that is kindness. Once on the job, I took a call, I was riding with the boss, and we took a call at the extreme end of our range. We service a certain area, and this is way out there, so it took us a long time to get there. We learned on the way that this family had just learned one of their children had leukemia. Learned that an hour before we showed up. And Wayne's a godly man, and we talked about it, and we said, you know what? Let's just fix their refrigerator for free. But we're just going to show up and fix their refrigerator and free refrigerator repair, child with leukemia. I get that those things aren't on the same scale, but the point is, it was what we could do. It brought just a little bit of kindness into a dark situation. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Does not envy. And I want to introduce an important distinction, a distinction that is or can be conveyed by different words. One is envy, and the other is jealousy. Now, English dictionaries vary on this, and there is an ongoing argument about it. But as far as I can tell, in historic English, these words were intended to reflect and have reflected this distinction. Jealousy pertains to something that is rightfully yours, and envy pertains to something that is not rightfully yours. For example, my wife's affections are rightfully mine. They belong to me. Were, God forbid, someone to take them, I would be justly and righteously jealous. I'm jealous of what belongs to me. In Scripture over and over, we're told the Lord is a jealous God. 10 Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 4, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Exodus 34, 14, "You shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Deuteronomy 4:24, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." Now, God is sinless, morally perfect. Amen? So, jealousy, whatever that means there, attributed to him, is not wrong. Jealousy is the earnest desire for what is rightfully yours. Envy is the earnest desire for what is not rightfully yours. You will never read of God in the Bible that he is an envious God, but you'll read over and over he's a jealous God. Speaking of the Ten Commandments, envy is intimately related to the tenth, you shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor his wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. What belongs to your neighbor belongs to him, not you. Now, coveting is about the thing, let's say the house, and envy is about the person. You know, I wish I was the person that had that house. So they're pretty much two sides of the same coin. You shall not covet, and love does not envy. Love is content within itself. It knows it doesn't need what doesn't belong to it. It's busy blessing and enjoying what it has. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Boasting and pride, again, traits that are closely connected. Love doesn't boast or brag. New King James reads, love does not parade itself. We've got a new cat, a kitten, 5 months old now, and he is spectacularly full of himself, and he loves to parade himself. He thinks he is, pun intended, the cat's meow. Can't envision anywhere he's not welcome or anything he shouldn't be involved in. He's very full of himself, and it's very cute in a kitten. Not so much in a person. Boasting and bragging come from pride. Insecure pride. Pride that's worried, you may not know how important I am, so I'll make sure you do by telling you. A long time ago, I walked into a cigar store, and there was a guy at the counter and a guy behind the counter and me, just the three of us. And the guy at the counter smiled at me in a rather strange way. Now, I was just there to get a cigar, so I wasn't going to worry about it. But he asked me what I'd like and what I'd recommend. So I told him. And he said, well, I think I'll try some of those, and bought some, smiled beneficently at me, and sauntered out. And I looked at the guy behind the counter and said, well, that was a little weird. He said, don't you know who that is? I said, no. He said, that's David Ogden Steers. And I still didn't know who it was. This was a long time ago in the 70s, and David Ogden Steers played a character in the TV series MASH, which was very popular. So at the time, probably 9 out of 10 people would have recognized him and known who he was. I didn't happen to watch the show, so I was the 1 in 10 who didn't. He was interacting with me on the reasonable assumption that I knew he was special. I didn't know that, so it was just coming off as weird to me. Now, he wasn't being a jerk, he was being nice. He was involving me in his cigar selection, probably figured it was a big thrill for me. It wasn't, because I didn't know who he was. But I hope he enjoyed the cigars anyway. Love does not boast. It is not proud. Love isn't fixated on its own importance. It's not determined to make you know how important it is. So it doesn't have to make itself seem important. Love does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. Rudeness, perhaps the opposite of kindness. Rudeness goes out of its way to put others down. There's an aspect of intentional humiliation. The underlying word is Askemenon, I can't spit this one out. Anyway, that's what it is. which is used in the Greek Old Testament to translate a Hebrew phrase that comes into English as naked and bare. Utter humiliation. As in Ezekiel 16:39. where the Lord's comparing his people to a young girl he has cared for, but who is now running after other lovers. He says, I will also give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your shrines and break down your high places. They shall also strip you of your clothes, take your beautiful jewelry, and leave you naked and bare. They will treat you very, very rudely. You will be humiliated. Just as kindness goes out of its way to make you feel comfortable, rudeness goes out of its way to make you feel uncomfortable. And it speaks of something which really underlies all of this, and that is that love is happy. Love is content. Whether we're talking about rudeness or boasting or harshness or pride, love doesn't have to go there because it's on track. It's in sync with itself and God. So it doesn't have that sort of internal unrest that tries to relieve itself by making others uncomfortable. That's not what love's about. Love does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. Not self-seeking. New King James says, love does not seek its own. Its own what? Its own anything, its own way, its own will, its own recognition. Love is not about itself. We're quite a ways into the sermon on what love is and have yet to define it. The English word love has a broad range of meaning. The Greek language is more precise in that regard. The range of meaning covered by one English word, love, is divided among four words in the New Testament Greek language. C.S. Lewis wrote a small book on the subject titled The Four Loves, and in fact, the only extant recording of him, the only one I'm aware of where you can actually hear him speak, is a BBC radio presentation on the four loves. And the four loves, the Greek words, are storge, philia, eros, and agape. Storge covers the idea of comfort. I love my slippers. I love lazy fall afternoons, that kind of thing. Philia is the love of friendship. Adelphos is the Greek word for brother, so philadelphos, Philadelphia, is the city of brotherly love. Eros is physical sexual love, comes into English as erotic. And then there is agape, which is the highest form, selfless love. That's the word that's used to describe God's love in the New Testament, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, is God so agapaoed the world. 1 John 4:8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love, God is agape. And of course, agape is the subject of 1 Corinthians 13. And the trait we're considering right now is it is not self-seeking. It does not seek its own. And if you think of the four loves, you can see that with storge, philia, and eros, there's a reciprocity. You love the slippers because they make your feet feel good. And you love your friend because he loves you and you help one another. And of course, eros is eros. What agape lacks is reciprocity. It isn't about getting anything back. No advantage, no pleasure. Not that there's anything wrong with storge, philia, and eros. It's just that agape is different. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. This is the one that very much parallels patience or long-suffering, the first trait. New King James says, is not provoked. Other translations have, is not irritable. You know, when somebody's looking for a fight, looking for something to be angry about, you can tell. Well, love is just the opposite of that. When I was in seminary, I worked weekends at a live-in shelter for delinquent boys. It was the last stop before they got locked up. The average stay there was 90 days, and so kids were continually coming through. And though they were all individuals with individual problems, there were patterns in the ways they would act out. But some kids were real outliers, really unique. And I remember one who had a technique I had never seen before or since. And that is, things would just be going along fine, and then something would trigger him, and he would explode with anger. And I mean explode. I mean, there is no warning, there is no ramp up, you're just here, boom! And he's angry. Easily angered. Obviously, this worked at some level in his family dynamics. He had his family buffaloed enough to have everybody walking on eggshells so that he wouldn't burst out in anger. But it didn't work at our place. And actually, we spent some time with him, and he significantly improved. But love is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. No record of wrongs. New King James says it thinks no evil. The ESV says it is not resentful. New American Standard has it does not take into account a wrong suffered. But I like the phrasing of the NIV. It keeps no record of wrongs. And for whatever reason, this is the trait that most frequently pops into my head. Perhaps because it's so amazing. You know, for example, in marriage, when you're dealing with a difficulty, how easy it is to review the past and pull out the greatest hits, the top 10 examples of why you're right and your spouse is wrong. Love doesn't even have that list. It's not there. And it's not because love is stupid or because love is gullible or because it's weak. It's because love is strong. Love is vibrant. It has its own source of being and power, and it doesn't need to prop itself up with negativity. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And here's the only instance where the traits are joined by way of contrast. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. In the social unrest we're experiencing, there's an energy, an excitement, a spirit which delights in evil. You can see it. You can sense it. There's a thrill. And it's exhilarating. It's many things, but it is not love. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And as you can see, evil is contrasted with truth. But I want to point out a difference underlying the words delight and rejoice. The first word translated delight is kairo, which is a standard straight-up word for enjoy, take pleasure in, celebrate, that sort of thing. But the second word translated rejoice is sug kairo, which is the kairo word with the prefix sug, which means together with. So love does not kairo in evil, but sukairos with the truth. It doesn't celebrate evil, but celebrates together with the truth. And it's interesting that truth is there, because the contrast we'd expect with evil would be evil versus good, or goodness. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with goodness. Yet rather than goodness, we have truth. Not that there's any conflict between goodness and truth. Toss in beauty and you've got the trifecta. But he says, love rejoices with, stands with truth. Truth and love. The ultimate duo. Ephesians 4. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things. Speaking the truth in love. Truth and love belong together. They rejoice together. Sometimes, because of love, we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings and we come up short on truth. Other times, because we're right and we're excited and want to bring a big old dose of truth, we come up short on love. They belong together. They rejoice together. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things. That's Ephesians 4:15. And I call your attention to that last phrase, all things. The underlying Greek word is panta, little word with a big meaning. It means everything, the whole enchilada, panta, all things. Speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things. And in the closing portion of our passage, we also encounter panta, all things, four times in verse 7. It's what makes those positive assertions comprehensive. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's the NIV, more literally, the New King James. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In Greek, it sounds like this. Panta stege, panta pistue, panta elpidze, panta hupomene. Love has got all the bases covered. Everything's going to be all right with love. We're going to close with a few moments of reflection. I've asked Dan to come up and just play quietly under it. But I'm going to just recite the passage and then be quiet for a minute or two. And I mean a minute or two, and that's a long old time to just sit there. But what I'd like you to do is just reflect on people who love you and people you love and people you need to love and see what the Lord will bring to mind in terms of these qualities. Now, we're going to do that a couple of times. So relax, sit, and let's just reflect on what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He does not boast. He is not proud. He is not rude. He is not self-seeking. He is not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for just the beautiful, glorious elevation of this quality which you have shown us. You have blazed the path and proved in your life, your love for us. And Lord, may that lift us and move us to better love you and one another. Amen.